My father was a veteran of World War II. He landed on Normandy Beach on D-Day. And later on was a part of the liberation of Paris and later on the Battle of the Bulge. And I've thought of the price of freedom paid so that I can enjoy what we're enjoying today. My father-in-law was a gunner in a B-17. He was the nose gunner, shot out of the sky in the Pacific Ocean, wounded. But he was able to save the captain of that plane. And when I had the opportunity to sit down and talk to him about it later on in his life, I just shook my head and I thought, what a price. What a price others have paid. And today, as we celebrate that freedom, I hope that you and I will not take it for granted. As much as I love all the pleasantries of a holiday like this and enjoying fried chicken and watermelon and ice cream and fireworks and all of that, I need to be starkly reminded of what it took for us to enjoy this. And as much as we cherish these kinds of freedoms, I also want to remind us today that earthly kingdoms rise and fall. And though most of us feel pretty secure in the freedoms that we enjoy, I've been around the world in countries where they don't enjoy this kind of thing. I was in Myanmar a couple of years ago, and they were enjoying freedom at that time, but a military coup has taken over. Hundreds and hundreds of people have been killed. Some of my colleagues there are being imprisoned, and I think of what they are going through. So earthly kingdoms rise and fall. But I also want us to be reminded today, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Amen? On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So you and I as Christians, no matter what we face, politically, economically, socially, culturally, you and I can know that our true freedom is found in Jesus Christ. And He is our only hope. Amen. Well, it's good to see you. Thanks so much for being here. I've enjoyed getting to meet any number of you and visit and talk. It's been fun, and it's not over yet. And I'm looking forward to not only a wonderful day today, but a full week this week. And I hope you're going to get to stick around. And it's so enjoyable to get to be with my colleague, Lane Lohman, and Tab Beechler, and we're already just enjoying each other and the wonderful presence of God. I don't want to be redundant, but my mind has been drawn a good bit in the last few months. I think I've already told you that LaWanda and I have lost 15 close friends in the pandemic. And it's hit like a gut punch. It's At times, I've awakened in the middle of the night and I've wept because these are people that I have had the wonderful opportunity to know and love and hug and be with, and in some cases minister with. And you and I have gone through very deep and depending on your particular situation, sometimes very dark times. There are some of you here that have told me the struggles that you have been through. Every week I have leaders call me from various parts of the United States and around the world. And the essence of what they say to me is this: Rex, we cannot really tell our congregations. I can't tell my family. I have a hard time sharing this, but I'm struggling deeply. At times I'm feeling waves of depression hit me, and I've been isolated. I've been at home. I haven't been able to see my family, my kids or grandkids, and all of those kinds of things have been affecting people across the United States. Depression has risen at a very, very rampant rate. Suicide rate has gone up tremendously. So all of these kinds of things are affecting us, and one of the reasons why I feel particularly drawn to talk in some of the regards that I have already during this time that we have been together is because I'm hoping, I'm needing, part of this is biographical. I need this. And I think many of us here do as well. That Jesus Christ has not gone on a vacation. He is not sitting on the balcony of heaven biting his fingernails, wondering what's going to happen here on earth. He is not oppressed or depressed. He is not struggling. He is eternal. And today, if you and I can get a fresh glimpse of the risen Christ, He is able to bring us through and above what you and I have been experiencing in these last many months. Amen. That's two amens. Thank you. Well, I want to just look at a passage that I read yesterday, but I'd like to go back to it, and you'll need to listen pretty fast this morning because I know you're already being drawn to fried chicken and things like that. But so I will endeavor to move at as much as I'm capable of moving fast. But second chapter of Acts, the day of Pentecost has just happened. They have just come from that great upper room beauty salon treatment. They have had a marvelous experience. Their countenances have changed. Something has happened to them. They have been infilled and infused with the Holy Spirit. It is a very powerful scene. I never grow tired of reading those first verses in the second chapter of Acts. Go down to verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs on the earth below, blood, fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, there are some real contrasts in this particular passage. Very interesting divergence. First of all, spoken from the prophet Joel, God says, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people. That is a very powerful statement. I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people. Furthermore, he said, your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. And then he said, your young men are going to see visions, your old will dream dreams. Now, all of that is something that is set within the context of the next few verses, in which it seems like all hell has broken loose on earth. I mean, you've got people prophesying, you've got young seeing visions, you have old dreaming dreams, you have the Spirit of God being poured out. But what is the context that this is in? Blood, fire, billows of smoke, sun turning to darkness, moon to blood. How grim can you get? I mean, that's about as grim as I can imagine. It's horrible. It's something that I resist the thought of. And yet, that is the picture he is painting of the situation on earth. But when you superimpose on that God, on his throne, the unchangeable God, the God of the universe, the God who is still in control, is going to do marvelous things. I get the picture that you and I, as spirit-filled people who have had our own upper room experience, are going to be a part of that, despite what is happening all around us. Now, I hope that's good news. Some of you are kind of looking down your nose this morning. I don't know if it's you didn't get enough sleep last night, or maybe, I have no idea. But what I'm trying to say to you is this is something worth rejoicing about in the midst of incalculable evil. I don't want to say too much about the place where I live, but it strikes me every day. I'm living in one of the most beautiful cities on earth that is coming crashing down right now. I live in beautiful Portland, Oregon. The Columbia River runs on the north side of Portland. Coming off the Columbia River is the Willamette River, which flows right through downtown Portland. It is a city of bridges. We have 7 beautiful bridges that go over the Willamette River. And the scene in Portland is absolutely gorgeous. But what has happened there in the last many months is that the whole city seems to be crashing. Every single night since the death of George Floyd, there have been demonstrations that have turned into riots, and much of downtown Portland is boarded up. People are leaving their leases. Businesses are fleeing the city. And in some places of downtown, it looks almost abandoned. Plus the fact, on the sidewalks of those gorgeous streets in downtown Portland are tents, and graffiti is all over the city, and trash is not only on the sidewalks, it is in the streets, and it is just an absolute mess. It looks like an army of anarchists has moved through and taken control. And I've thought to myself, I understand it's not quite what the apostle was describing in Acts chapter 2, a blood, fire, billows of smoke, but at times it almost seems like that to me. And yet, here I am in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of this horribleness, that when we drive through the city, I shake my head and wonder, and LaWanda and I look at each other and say, how can this be? And yet I've got to tell you that I have been enjoying more of the power and the presence of God and sensing the outpouring of His Spirit in my heart and life. Hallelujah, you say, how can that be? Well, I think it's described right here. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on people in the midst of this setting. So I have no idea where you live. You may live in a beautiful country setting. You may have all of the magnolias and palm trees and beautiful flowers and azaleas and all of this. And you may have iced tea every day and homemade ice cream and living the good life right where you are. Or you may be going through some stuff, some junk. Most of us are having situations in our own families. Whether you want to agree with me or not, you don't even have to shake your head in the affirmative this morning. But I know humanity well enough to know that most of us are having some situations with our kids or our mothers-in-law or whatever. And here we are. Now, can you have victory in that? Is it possible that out of this milieu of junk that is all around us, you and I can be stalwart Christians, Spirit-filled individuals, still seeing visions and having dreams? So let me just give you two or three things this morning. I want you and I to understand that we can still dream and have visions in the Lord in 2021. So you can either write this on the palm of your hand, write it on the flyleaf of your brain, or make a note of it, but I'm just going to give you two or three things about dreaming this morning. I want us to begin to dream once again. Some of you have kind of had to leave your dreams behind. Some of you have gotten so enmeshed in all the stuff that's happening, you've forgotten to dream. Or maybe it just seems too hard to dream. I've been in countries where, because they're living hand to mouth, they have no way of understanding anything but how to reach for the next meal. They don't know anything about dreaming. But you and I, as Spirit-filled people this morning, can dream. And I want us to begin dreaming again. I'd like for it to start right here at Taylor County Camp. I don't want you to go home saying, well, you know, we had a pretty good time, but got to go back to this terrible routine. Or, you know, good grief, we had a few days off. We enjoyed hearing Lane Loman, but, man, I've got this mess at home. Huh? I don't want you to do that. What I'd really like for you to do is march out of here saying, by the help and grace of God, I'm dreaming again. God is going to do something. So number one, I want you to dream big. Dream big. Because when you dream beyond what you can do for yourself, beyond what you have the power to bring about, then it truly is a big dream. If it's just something that I can pull off, friends, that's a great idea. It's a wonderful thought. It's a good thing. But when I begin to dream beyond myself, and I can't do it in my own power and strength, it truly is a big dream. I want you to start dreaming big this morning. I'd like for you to pull out all the stops and begin to say, phew, I've never thought of this. I don't know if this can really happen or not, but by the help and grace of God, I'm going to step out and put it into action. I am going to dream big for God. Second part of that is I want you to dream a God-sized dream. Don't dream about what you can do. Dream about what God can do through you. Because when He takes clay, when He takes mortality, when He takes flesh and blood, and imperfect bodies, and individuals who have all kinds of lumps and bumps and knots and warts and all of that stuff, when He takes that and begins to turn the heat level up and start you on high boil, that is a God-sized dream. It's what He is doing, not what you can do. That's pretty good, isn't it? Thank you. Yes, absolutely. You don't do it on your own. It's not something that just comes about because you had a nice idea. I love what John F. Kennedy said many years ago. We need people who can dream of things that never were. That excites me. I like that. Dream a God-sized dream. Let me give you a third thing. And it's this. Spirit-filled dreams are kingdom centered. Spirit-filled dreams are kingdom centered. It's not just about you and how much more money you can make next year, or what size car you can get into, or, you know, how big a house you can build, or all of the fleshly type things. But a spirit-filled dream is kingdom centered. It begins to say, God, what do you want to do around here? What are you going to do? Huh? How are you going to use me? How are you going to use the people around me? What do you want to do that's going to advance the kingdom of God? Wouldn't it be exciting if the board of Taylor County Camp and the leadership of this place began to say, wow, we have all this gorgeous place here. We have these lovely buildings. We have this grand setting. God, what do you want to do? You want to have 8 or 9 days just in the summer when we all come and hug one another and eat fried chicken and have a good time and sit on nice, comfortable benches and listen to the evangelist or hear great music like we've heard? And or do you want to thrust us out? Do you want to make this a centerpiece of this part of Georgia? Would you like to do something that would be so exciting and ministry start developing out of here and things going like crazy out of here? Wouldn't God, what do you want to do? I'm open. What would it be if in your church you began to say, God, what can happen around here? We've been enjoying one another. We come at 11 o'clock sharp and we go home at 12 dull. And we have we all kind of hug one another and we have a good time. But God, what would you really like to do in this place? How can I affect my community? How can we see something truly happen in here? We have food insecurity now in this nation. It's amazing. You saw during the heart of the pandemic, long lines of cars lined up for not just blocks, but half a mile long, people waiting to get a box of food. What could happen if your own church began to take food to your community surrounding, or began to help people with their own physical needs? What could happen when your testimony begins to invade the community? Wow. Dan Schaefer, what could happen to WGM if suddenly the Spirit of God came on and dreams began to happen and new visions of countries that can be gone into and give us 500 new missionary couples? God, you're going to do something, and suddenly a wonderful, wonderful organization becomes a life-changing organization that affects the... What could happen? Huh? I'm talking about a God-sized dream. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I wake up and God is working in my mind, and I try to be very careful not to awake my wife, but sometimes I just have to get up and go out into the den and start writing it down. And I think, God, what are you going to do? What are you wanting to do? It gets so exciting. Whew. What could happen? I'm talking about dreaming again. He's going to pour out His Spirit on us in the midst of darkness, in the midst of calamity all around us, in the midst of everything that seems bleak and dark and hellish. And here's God. He's working in your heart. He's planting a dream. He's doing something. And you're beginning to get excited about it. And it's not something that you can make happen yourself. It will take Him. It's a God-sized dream. Oh, my goodness. Well, I'm going to just give you one other thing, and you'll be happy for that. I've already called ahead to the cooks over there and said, slow down. We're not going to be there right at noon. So, anyway, I want you not only to dream big, not only to dream a God-sized dream, not only make it kingdom-centered, but last thing, pray your dreams. Pray your dreams. Say, what do you mean? Well, here's a little story. LaWanda and I started dating 55 years ago. I know, I don't look that old, but nonetheless, it happened. Had you known her at that time, she had been radically transformed. She was a hellion before that. Literally, her family had no, her brothers didn't know God, far away from God, as wicked as could be. She had come out of deep sin, marvelously transformed. When she came to know the Lord, it was a radical transformation. And now she is a cheerleader for Jesus Christ. And she's just gung-ho and on fire. So, both of us were in college. The only time we could date was on Sunday. We'd generally have a dinner together and then spend a bit of time on Sunday afternoon. Now, see what you think about this for a date. She brings her Bible. Hello. I'm thinking to myself, how exciting is this? I mean, I'm wanting to get acquainted with this girl. I'm wanting to get to know her a little. And she brings her Bible. Well, so we're sitting here talking. And she said, Rex, something exciting this week. God gave me a promise. God gave me a promise. Here's a promise for my oldest brother, Paul Jr. Look at this. Isn't this exciting? God gave me a promise. He's gonna bring Paul Jr. to himself. Next week or so, she said, I got another promise. Whoa! He's going to save my brother Jim. Next few weeks, she'd say, another promise. He's going to get to my brother Jerry. Now, what am I supposed to do? I mean, here's this girl. She's so excited. We're not talking about ourselves. We're not getting better acquainted. She's telling me dreams out of the Word of God, promises that God's given to her. So I went along with it. I thought, okay, good. And I would say, hey, that's neat. That's great. It wasn't just neat and great with her. I mean, it was shouting time. So we end up getting married. I meet these guys. You talk about a raunchy bunch. Good night. How did I ever in my life marry into this family? Woo! They are rough. It's like marrying into the Hell's Angels or something. They're just a rough bunch. Every day in our devotion time, God, I want to remind you of this promise you gave me for Paul Jr. And here's that promise for Jerry, and here's the promise for Jim. Yay! She'd get excited about it. This went on not just for a day or two or a week or a few months. This goes on and on and on. We have kids. We're in ministry together. And there are a lot of things to pray about, but always coming back to God, you gave me this promise. You gave me this promise for these guys. So, it's just before Christmas. 1 year. Got a call from Jim. He said, hey, LaWanda, coming to see you. His third wife and he were on their honeymoon. Going to come by and spend a day with you. We're heading for Hot Springs, Arkansas. We want to come by and spend a little time with you. And she is just joyous, just totally beside herself. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, grief. Do we want him around our kids? And so anyway, they showed up. Man alive. They walk in. They're in one of these customized vans. You remember them from the 70s and 80s, and you know, they put all the carpet inside of them, customized them, and had big wheels on it. You could hear the thing coming a half a mile away. And so they drive up. They spend some time with us. LaWanda's got it all planned out. We're going to play games. We're going to have a good time. Yeah, we're going to pray. And I watched Jim. He would sit back and just look. Like, what is going on in this house? I can't believe this. So, anyway, we enjoyed time together. She did anyway. They load up. They're heading on to Hot Springs. LaWanda and I loaded up our car with our kids, and we head up to my parents who live 60 miles away. We're going to enjoy Christmas. We're going to have a great time. It's going to be a wonderful time, certainly away from her brother. And, you know, I'm excited about it. So we're sitting around the table that night. My mother's fixed a wonderful meal. We're all enjoying one another. Telephone rang. My dad answered it. He handed the phone to me. It's my father-in-law. My father-in-law said, Rex, how soon can you guys get home? I said, what? He said, how soon can you guys pack up and head back home? I said, John, we just got here. We're enjoying Christmas time with my parents. He said, well, I just got a call from Jim's new wife, and she was bawling her head off. They're somewhere between your house in Wichita Falls, Texas, and Hot Springs, Arkansas, and they're pulled over at the side of the road. And she said, she's bawling, and she said, John, Jim's dying. He's dying. He's weeping his eyes out. He's laying in the bed in the back of the van. He's dying. And I asked, what's wrong with him? And is it your stomach? Is it your, what's happening with you? And he said, I don't know. I think I'm going to die. I don't know what's happening to me. And she said, Jim, tell me so we can get you to a hospital. He said, I have no idea. I just think I'm going to die. And she called her father-in-law. And she said, John, what's happening to my husband? I don't know. I'm scared. By this time, LaWanda's parents had gotten saved, and they were wonderful people in the Lord. And my father-in-law had enough discernment. He kind of halfway figured out what the problem was. And he said, Brenda, how soon do you guys think you can get back to Rex and LaWanda's house? She said, we can turn around and head back there. It may take 2 or 3 hours. He said, turn around now and go back because they will know how to help Jim. So I hung up the phone, said, LaWanda, we got to go. Got to pack up, head back home. So we headed home 60 miles, got home a little after midnight. Sitting around. After a little while, I heard that van about a half a mile away, glass packs, mufflers, and it's rumbling in. Comes in the driveway. They walked in. They were white as a sheet. Their eyes were red, looked like two cherries in a vanilla cake. And I'm serious. I set them down on the couch. And began talking to him. And Jim is weeping his eyes out, and she's crying herself. He said, the days that we spent here, something happened in my life. I don't know what to tell you, but I've just thought I'm going to die. I don't know how to handle this. So I started to give him the plan of salvation. He stopped me in the middle of it and said, do we have to wait any longer? I want to pray right now. Got them down on their knees at our couch. And God brought two rebels to himself. It's marvelous. Marvelous. That has been 40 years ago, and they're still going strong in the Lord, doing wonderfully well. 2 years later, LaWanda's brother Jerry got saved just before drowning in a boating accident. So that's two now. But there's Paul Jr. He's the oldest, quite a bit older. 2 years ago, we got a call. He's in Baltimore, Maryland. He is a salesperson who goes in and his company will sell out stores that are going bankrupt. And they sell everything. He's out there doing that. He's all alone. He's been married four times. He's got kids over Ever Hill. And nobody's with him. He's all by himself. Got a call from one of his sons saying, Dad is in horrible shape. He's in the hospital. They don't think he's going to make it. So LaWanda immediately went back to the promise that God had given her. And she said, Rex, I'm standing on this promise. Here's Paul Jr. in the hospital. He's under heavy oxygen. He's sedated. He's practically in a coma. She got on Facebook and requested prayer to all her friends for her oldest brother. Interestingly enough, a church leader and his wife that we know lived in Baltimore, Maryland. They had been on a missions trip to Europe for 3 weeks, been away, just came home that night. Yvonne, his wife, was so tired and exhausted from all that travel, and she had a bit of a cold. She's not feeling very well, but she saw LaWanda's prayer request, and she called LaWanda and said, Hey, we live in Baltimore. Do you know what hospital your brother's in? I'll be glad to go see him. LaWanda gave her the name of the hospital. Without resting, without unpacking her bags, without saying, I don't feel very good, she marched up to that hospital. There's Paul Jr. in the bed. Yvonne knocks on the door and walked in and said, Paul, I'm LaWanda's friend. And she said he opened his eyes. And she began to talk to him. And she began to give him some of the Word of God. And she said, Would it be okay if I prayed with you? And he nodded his head. And Yvonne prayed that God would take his sins away and make him a new creature in Christ Jesus. And she said, I opened my eyes and tears are running down his face. And she said, Paul, has Jesus come into your heart? He said, yes. That was at 7:30 at night. The next morning at 6:15, he died. But he entered in to the heavenly city, into the arms of Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm saying to you is pray your dreams. You're dreaming big. You're dreaming a God-sized dream. You're dreaming for kingdom purposes. But every day you're reminding God, of what he's done. Now, what do you think's going to happen? I can tell you. God, in the midst of darkness all around us, in the midst of blood and fire and billows of smoke and the mess that we're in, he is going to pour out his Spirit on you. And you will prophesy and dream and see visions. And God is going to give victory in your situation, in your ministry, in your life, in your home. I don't know how and I don't know when, but I know it's going to happen. And you can say amen. That's a little weak. Let's say it again. Amen! Say it again! Amen! God is going to do something powerful in you. Hallelujah! Dream for him. Pray your dreams, and then let's believe God. I don't know what's going to happen in the rest of 2021 and 2022 if he tarries his coming, but I have this. If you'll take hold of this, you know what? You're going to see some powerful changes. Lane Loman, you'll see some things happen in the ministry that God has given you that you haven't seen before. Something's going to happen at Taylor County Camp. Something is going to happen at WGM. Something is going to happen in your ministry to missions. I have no earthly idea. I just know it's real. Glory be to God. Get out of here and go to dinner.